This is lesson number 77 in our ecclesiology section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence, and it is the fifth lecture in the series on common marks of false religion, and the particular section of study for this lesson is the mark of false prophets. Throughout your Bible, you heard and read much talk about false prophets. They not only were present in the Old Testament, but they were also present in New Testament times. And they have been present ever since that day and time. A novel was written many years ago of a man who went across the country, and he was a noted evangelist. I'll not give his name. But he apparently taught that people must commit some kind of great and obvious sin in order to be saved. Not only did he teach that they must do that, but he was very willing to help them do that. And especially in the case of the ladies, he solicited the position or the job of helping them commit a great sin so that they would have reason to turn to the Lord and be saved. And he apparently was quite well known, infamous, I guess would be a better word than famous, for his continual involvement with the ladies in order to put them in a condition so that they would be fully ready to be saved. This is just an illustration of the extremely ridiculous ends that men have gone to in the area of false religion and the terrible condition of false prophets. Now, today's society
basically forbids scrutiny or criticism of false prophets, unless, of course, they fall within the canopy of fundamentalists, and then the news media has made it all right to criticize them. But outside of that, a man can teach anything he wants. I mean, if a person comes on the scene and teaches that God is dead, that's all right. He should have a right to that philosophy. If he comes on the scene and teaches that Jesus Christ is the son of a German saloon operator instead of the son of God, he has a right to believe that. Anything in the world, and you just do not criticize a person for what he teaches. But the fact of the matter is that Christ demands that there is a scrutiny against false prophets. There has to be. Beware, this word beware not only assumes the existence of those things. For instance, I wouldn't stand before you and say beware of the snakes when you go outside, get ready to go home. If I were an honest person, there would have to be two things that would be necessary if I were to, I sometimes say to people jokingly, drive slow and watch for snakes, but that of course is just foolishness. But if I were to sincerely and earnestly, as Christ was speaking, say to you, beware of the snakes, there were two things be necessary to warrant that warning from me. Number one, the existence of snakes, and number two, a danger from those snakes. This word beware necessarily implies those, and so it not only assumes the existence, but it instructs us somewhat as far as the conduct is concerned. I want us to consider tonight four things that are relevant to these false prophets. Number one, the biblical description of their appearance. How do they appear? Number two, the biblical description of their nature. What are they on the inside? Not just their nature as far as what we see, but what are they like on the inside? Number three, how to identify them, how to know who they are. And number four, how are we as Christians to respond to them? First of all, then, what is the appearance of the false prophets that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of? Now, a classic mistake today is that if a preacher is a nice guy, if he is personable, if he is kind, if he is jovial, if he is likable, then he's all right. He's a good preacher. If he's not, obviously he's a bad one. If he's a grouchy old man that gripes about everything and offends people and steps on their toes, or he's not that thoughtful, he's not thought of very well. But I want to tell you something, that if there had been a popular opinion poll, the Apostle Paul would not have done very well. He was not a hero. The Jews thought that he ought not even to be able to live. And even the people among whom he had gone in the ministry were frequently at odds with Paul because he taught things that they had a hard time swallowing. You understand that he was not their pastor. He was not with them over an extended period of time. It was usually a relatively short period of time. And during this period of time, he hammered into them basic truths and revelations, and it just did not make him very popular with them at all. Think about John the Baptist. He wound up getting his head cut off. Think about Elijah. He said, he was not accurate in this. God said, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men. But what did Elijah see? He saw about what we would have seen. And he said, I'm the only prophet you have left, and they seek my life. So he obviously was not winning any kind of popularity contest. And so our normal thinking along that line is not what we ought to see. That's not how are the appearance of these people. Now, the Lord does not describe these people as Antichrist, but as being in sheep's clothing. In sheep's clothing. And, of course, I think that the only way that we really could analyze that metaphor properly, or that illustration properly, would be to think of him being among the children of God and appearing as one of them. He is in sheep's clothing. He appears to be what he ought to be. It testifies to the appearance of gentleness and love. Have you ever heard of anyone being attacked by a sheep? I mean, I know that an old ram will butt you under certain circumstances, but even the old rams are basically very docile animals under most circumstances. They're much more likely to fight with each other than they are for you. They're just not a vicious animal. You follow what I'm talking about? And so he says that this false prophet is going to have an appearance of gentleness and love. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, so nothing strange about this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said it's the nature of the devil. He transforms himself into an angel of light. What is an angel of light? Well, obviously, he is a messenger that gives enlightenment. That's what we're talking about. And he says that's what Satan does. Therefore, it is no great thing. In other words, it's not strange or phenomenal if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they appear to be ministers of righteousness. This country is saturated with them. I mean, you have them who have a lot of truth. There are all kinds of programs today on television and on radio and in other areas of public media, as well as in local churches and in cults, like the Davidian thing down in Waco. All across this land, we have a country that is saturated with false prophets, and they speak to please everyone. Now, this is a wonderful country. We have great liberty. If you want to go out in the street tonight and demonstrate for the right of the Ku Klux Klan, then you have a right in this country to do that. Now, they may try to keep you from doing that, but you do have a right to do it. And they, even whenever they, get permits and so on to do that, they can't forbid a permit for them to do it, and they give them permits to do it. And, of course, they should have just as much right to demonstrate as anyone else. Probably not nearly as bad as a lot of people think they are. There's a lot of things go on there, a lot of descriptions that are not actually accurate, but I'm not going to get into any of that tonight if I can help it. But I'm just simply saying that the freedom in this country allows us to demonstrate or to say, or the freedom of speech to say about any kind of a far-out thing that we want to say. If, for instance, someone were to go out here in the street and wave down a bunch of people and gather them together, and they were to say, Saddam Hussein is the hero of the world today, and we in the United States who are opposing or threatening him are the agents of the devil. Would somebody come along and arrest him for saying that? Somebody might hit him with a rock. I think, you know, freedom of expression, they should be allowed to, don't you think? I mean, that's freedom of expression, I'd say. But he wouldn't be arrested for saying that. So we are given this freedom of speech. Along with this basic freedom of speech in our country comes the freedom for men to preach any kind of falsehood that they want to preach. And you say, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Well, I'd rather have it that way, frankly, than to have it like it was in England a few hundred years ago when you could get burned at the stake for teaching heresy or believing or accepting, embracing heresy, and the government decided what was heresy. I'd rather have it like it is here. I mean, don't you think you would? But the point is this, that what this does, and it's a good thing, but it allows us to have a lot of false prophets. And brother, they will promise you the moon. They do. They promise people the moon. You listen to some of these TV hucksters, and they'll promise anything, and they can promise it in such good words that you'll be clearing off a spot for it. You'd be surprised at Christian people. I hope you are not one of them. Who will waste your time listening to people like Pat Robertson. Now, it's true that he will bring some good things on as far as news is concerned, but he does those things to get your attention so that you'll listen to his false doctrine, and he is a false prophet. He is a huckster. He is a liar. He is a thief. And there are lots of them out there, and they'll promise you anything, and you'll be surprised how people believe them. Some of those guys remind me the authority with which they seem to promise of a story I heard some years ago about two little boys down in Little Rock, Arkansas. They were talking. Now, if you've ever been around Little Rock, you know that over to the north there's a mountain. It's not a great big mountain, but because it's close, it's in fact you can drive up onto it and there's residents and stuff there. But if you're in the right part of it, it looks like you've got a really nice little mountain over there. And one little boy said to another, said, you know, there's a man going to move that mountain. He said, oh, nobody can move that mountain. He said, oh, yes, he can too. He said, who's going to move that mountain? He said, Orville Faubus going to move it. He said, oh, where are he going to put it? Well, you get the story after a while. But you see, some of these false prophets will make promises with such authority. In other words, I'm going to give you a new house if you'll send me a couple of thousand dollars, and they do it in such a way that people not only will send them a couple of thousand dollars, they'll go buy them a lot, get ready to set their house down, brother. I mean, they do it. That's just the way that they are. But the fact of the matter is that they live high off of welfare recipients. They devour widows' houses, and they like it. A preacher friend of mine was talking who pastor down in Florida for some years, Brother Jules Smith. Some of you folks may have heard him. He's the man with all the Bibles on display and everything. And he pastored down in Florida for some years. And he said he was visiting an old lady. Wasn't a member of his church, but an old lady that he was visiting with back at the time when they were exposing Jim and Tammy Baker for having built the condo there that had all of the gold and mirrors and stuff like that in it. I mean, just hundreds of thousands of dollars into a condo. Well, more than that. But anyhow, and they had been exposed, the news media had exposed them for the indulgence that they had gone to here. And he said this poor old lady was moaning and groaning, and she said, you know, I am so disappointed in that. She said, I sent them $1,000 and paid it out, said I pledged $1,000 and paid it out so much a month. And she said, I had leaks in my trailer, the roof of my trailer, that I wasn't even able to fix. And I was sending them, I forget how much a month, until I sent them $1,000. And he said, lady, you have leaks somewhere besides in the roof of your trailer. At least he said that's what he said to her. Maybe he said that's what he thought after he got outside. Well, I think she did have leaks somewhere in some roof besides on her trailer. I think she had some leaks on top of her head. But, in fact, I think maybe that something had seeped in there that had kind of festered and really deprogrammed things. My personal opinion is that. But the point is this, that there are people out there who are perfectly willing, and they wouldn't care if that old woman drowned from the leaks in her trailer. They wouldn't give her a bucket of tar to pour on top of it, and they will gladly take her money, and they're all over the place. But listen, you listen to them talk, and they don't look mean, do they? They always look nice, they sound sweet. Oh, how sweet, how loving they sound. Well, let's look secondly at their nature. He said they appear in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Do you know what a ravening wolf is? Some years ago, a ravening wolf can take all kinds of different forms. You know what I'm talking about? He may be growling in the process of an attack upon something which he plans to eat, or he may be very quiet and stealthful. Some years ago, I was driving up northeast someplace, I can't remember where, and early in the morning, just good daylight. And between Tulsa and Joplin, Missouri, as I drove along, there was a field of grass. The grass was probably about this high. And along the end of the field, there probably was a fire break that had been plowed, and then it had grown over nice, beautiful green grass and a fire break that was probably as wide as this building. And then out in front was this grass on the just about yay high. Standing just inside the fence in that green grass were two coyotes, just beautiful specimens as I drove by, and they were standing just so alert looking out into that grass. They weren't making any noise, they weren't growling, they weren't howling, they weren't doing anything, but they were ravening. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that they're hunting or they're stalking the prey. Those coyotes were watching, and in the grass they would see, perhaps they were hoping that they would see, and they would eventually, a rat or a mouse. They love those. That's great food for coyotes. Rabbits, anything like that, and they'll watch those things moving in the grass, and they'll stand and they'll watch. If you've ever hunted much and watched these animals, you know they'll stand and they'll watch. First thing you know, that little creature gets far enough away from his nest, moving around out there in the grass, foraging for food, and boom, on him that coyote jumps, and boy, he has him eaten before he has time to quit squeaking. And he's a ravening coyote. Now, the thing that I'm trying to do there is to show that this ravening means that they are stalking the prey. Have you ever seen a cat stalk a bird? Doesn't make much noise, does he? Very quiet, very present. Beautiful thing. I mean, watch a cat sometimes. He's a beautiful thing in the process of doing that. And the Lord uses this illustration. He says, inwardly, in other words, what they look like, what they sound like, what they talk like, is a really nice guy. But you said on the inside, they're hunting. On the inside, they are stalking their prey. They're looking for somebody. In other words, in many instances, you know, I suppose coyotes love rats, don't you? Brother Steve will tell me he loves squash. I like squash. I like steak better than I do squash. But I like, he said he liked it as well as steak. I don't like it quite that well, but I like steak better, don't you? You know what I mean? There are several things I like better, but I like that. My wife wishes I liked the squash better, and I liked it just boiled and no grease in it, and then I'd be slim and trim like her. But I don't quite feel that way about it. But in any case, the false prophet loves. When these people say, we love you, they're not really lying. They're not really lying. They do. They love you. The richer you are, the more they love you. The more liberal you are in your giving, the more they love you. I've always said wolves don't hate sheep. Man, they love them. I suppose they would like one if he was barbecued. I suppose they would like him if he were fried or boiled, and I guess they like him blood raw, but they like him. You know what I mean? And that, I'm using that as an illustration. This is the real nature of these people. Sometimes they speak of building a great work for God. You know what I'm talking about? They speak of liberating people from their sins. They speak of being a blessing to people. Oh, they love to use the term ministering. We were ministering. That's a good word, isn't it? It's a Bible word. They like to use this word, but actually what they're doing, they're not ministering, they're praying. And that's not spelled with an A, it's spelled with an E. P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, they're praying upon others around them. That's what they're doing. He says, inwardly, they are ravening wolves. But I'll tell you something about those people, and it's important. They do not give their life for the sheep. Now, I know in the strictest sense, the Lord said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and he's talking about himself giving his life on the cross of Calvary for those who God would one day save. But he lays before us who are his under-shepherds an example of giving our life for the sheep, and the minister of God does not selfishly use the sheep. He does not use them and walk away and leave them, but he gives his life for them. I'm terribly disappointed in a lot of so-called ministries today as I see men who can move at the drop of a hat and go across the country in one place to another and to another and to another. How can they stand to leave their people? How can they stand to leave the sheep that God has given them? Don't they fall in love with those people? Don't they care for those people? It's foreign to me. I don't understand it. But the fact of the matter is that these people have an insatiable appetite for money, for power, for prestige, and for position. They are ravening wolves by nature. Thirdly, how do you identify them? You can't identify them by their words a lot of the time. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. You'll know them by their fruits, verse 16. Now, their fruits are in three categories. And the Bible brings that out, and I don't have time to go to all of that and detail it. But their fruits fall into three categories. Number one, doctrine. Not just what they say when they preach. You know, if you listen a lot of times, just hear a man preach a message, and you say, hey, that guy believes what we believe. Well, back off a minute and get him to bring you an expositional message on a particular doctrine that's embraced in that. See what he will do with that. In other words, find out what he actually teaches. He may talk about the love of Christ. He may talk about Christ dying for our sins. But see what he actually teaches when it comes to those subjects. Now, I know that a lot of people... Let me go ahead and say that the doctrine is one thing, his works are another thing. What he does, not just what he says, but what he does, and thirdly, his disciples. I want to tell you something. If you folks are a bunch of lying, stealing, woman-chasing hypocrites, Forrest Keener is partly to blame. Make no mistake about it. When I have a member of the church who has been faithful to attend and I see them fall into any kind of sin, I never can feel that I'm not somewhat to blame. It's always partly my fault because they are, in a sense, my disciples. And I have either taught them or I have failed to teach them in an area or in a way that has something to do. Now, I know that there will be those who will come in and they'll stay for a while and they'll go out and they never were really of us. Understand that. I'm talking about people who really embrace and adhere to what we believe. I'm saying that our disciples have a lot to do with that. So the doctrine, the works, and the disciples. We live in a day and time where the basic religious philosophy is don't get too bent out of shape about a person's doctrine. If they really love the Lord, if they really love God's people, And if they're really striving to serve the Lord, don't get too bent out of shape about their doctrine. But Paul didn't really, he just hadn't been refined enough to learn that. Listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9 about this. He's talking about men who come with the gospel. And he said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we be an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that, we are an angel to heaven from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He is not soft on false doctrine or weak doctrine. So this man's doctrine is important. The prophet's doctrine, the prophet's personal conduct is vital. Jim Baker, for instance, was prosecuted for mishandling a lot of money, for doing some things that were illegal, for some tax evasion and all sorts of things like that. But before that happened, Jim Baker was exposed beyond any shadow of doubt for consorting with a woman and perhaps even almost raping, and for other various immoral conduct. Why is it that he could have enough money coming in after that to be guilty of stealing anything? How is it that that money kept coming in? It's simply that there are people who are able to look at that personal conduct and not see it as being really vital. It's what he says. It's not what he does. It's what how he feels toward us. His life is not really a big thing. They're children. I want to tell you something, folks. No preacher, no Christian has perfect children. There are not any out there. But I want to tell you something, that when you see a man whose children as a whole, I understand that there will be times of backsliding, there will be periods of sin, but you be careful when you see a preacher out there and his children have no use for the cause of Christ. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. Maybe that it is in his past and that it's too late for him to do anything about it, but something is wrong. His financial conduct. Some years ago, a lady who was a member of a Baptist church here in town, I won't tell you where it is, it was only four blocks away, and this lady was telling me about their pastor, and he had just left, and I said, well, I guess you folks are really sad that he left, and she said, not really. And I said, why? And she said, well, everybody in church was embarrassed. I mean, it's a good-sized church, because he wouldn't pay his bills. What? He wouldn't pay his bills. She said, this guy has been on the verge of having a car foreclosed on every month for the last 3 years, and he keeps buying new cars. Don't know how he does it. I'll tell you something, folks. That's not a good testimony for the cause of Christ. Preacher, a Baptist preacher, that wouldn't pay his bill. Something wrong with that. He ought to get out of the ministry. And I realize that an honest man can get in trouble financially. I understand that. But a man that goes on and on and on, and this guy drove new cars all the time. I knew him. I never see him driving no wreck or walking or pulling a little red wagon behind him. Never did see anything like that. He was always doing pretty well. And so as far as I can tell, he was in his heart a thief. There's something else about them, and that is their disciples. And I mentioned that a moment ago. His disciples must be godly. And they must be biblically sound. I want to tell you something. If I stand in this church and I preach and I teach over a period of years and years and years as I have, and I have a bunch of people that go out here and they believe in falling from grace and speaking in tongues and a whole bunch of things that the Bible definitely doesn't teach, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. It may be because I'm too stupid or too ignorant or too inept to teach. To teach you what I know to be the truth, but the fact of the matter is that a man's disciples indicate what he is. False prophets produce false disciples. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be any rotten spots in the fruit. The Lord said, you'll know them by their fruits. And that doesn't mean, and he says, can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? And I used to really have a hard time with that because I thought, goodness, I don't really know of a tree that doesn't have a rotten apple on it once in a while, or an apple that gets rotten after it's pulled, or peaches that are gnarly certain years. We've got a pear tree up there. It's a good tree. Good Bartlett pear tree. And boy, sometimes it'll have big, old, beautiful pears on it. And other times it has little old knotty pears on it. The times it has little old knotty pears on it usually is when they get hailed on. All kinds of things. Brother Teal raises fruit, and he knows that a good fruit tree can bring forth fruit that's bad. And I wondered about that. But that's not what it's talking about. How many of you folks have planted with great desire a fruit-bearing mulberry tree in your yard? You say, I don't want one of the stinking things. All they do is breed worms and make a mess, and the birds scatter them all over your yard in different stages of decay. And, and I wouldn't want one around. Amen, we wouldn't. There are other kinds of trees. And if you folks plant a hedge apple tree in your yard, you know what hedge apples are? These big old apples got the little knots on them, and they kill you, I guess, if you ate one. They say they're poison. I don't know if they are or not. But they lay under, they can drop under there. A possum won't eat them. A coon won't eat them. A dog won't eat them. A cow won't eat them. A horse won't eat them. They just fall down there and rot. They're not any good. Now, Brother Teal's little apple tree out there brings forth some good apples. And it brings forth some apples that have worms in them, and some that rot, and some that have knots in them, and some that have bad places, and some that have flat sides on them. And he doesn't like any of that. He only likes the good fruit. But that apple tree brings forth some of those other blighted situations. But it never produces mulberries. It never produces hedge apples. In other words, apples are a good fruit. An apple tree bears apples. Peaches are a good fruit. A peach tree bears peaches. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You'll know them by the fruits that they bear. Doesn't mean there won't be any rotten spots. Doesn't mean there won't be any rotten spots in you. But I want to tell you something. If I fill this building with thieves and liars and charlatans and adulterers and adulteresses, there's something wrong with me. By their fruits you shall know them. And I come to the last point, and that is, how must we respond to them according to the Scripture? Now, I know that we live in a time when you're supposed to love everybody, and if anybody has a fault, you don't say anything about it, and there is a proper area of being careful about others' faults. Somebody says, don't ever criticize anybody else until you don't have any faults of your own. And I hear people who say, well, I would never criticize a preacher. Well, I will. And I make no apology for it, because the Lord Jesus Christ did so, and Paul did so. And Paul instructs us in Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, how we are to respond to those who are false prophets. Listen to it. For therein is the righteousness. No, that's not the right passage. I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. I think it's 17 and 18. But let me just tell you what he says. He says we are to mark them, those false teachers, that we are to mark them. What does he mean by that? Well, he means to take note of who they are, but he means to identify them, find out who they are, identify them. That can be by telling who they are, and then to avoid them. Leave them alone. Avoid them. Neutrality in doctrine is the same as or worse than teaching false doctrine. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's say that here in the city of Lawton, Oklahoma, there is a Baptist preacher who teaches antinomian doctrine, who consorts with women and teaches that it's all right. Now, such things have been done. They've been known of. such things as that have been done. And somebody comes to me and they says, hey, how about this brother Hop and Flop over here? You know, what about that guy? Well, I'm a nice fella, and I don't say anything bad about anybody. And so I just say, well, this guy, you know, is all right. I won't say anything bad about anybody. Or here's a fellow over here who teaches not only antinomian doctrine, he teaches falling from grace. Or he teaches something else that's just absolute heresy. And I say, well, you know, I'm just not going to say anything bad about anybody. You'll just have to be your own judge. I've got news for you. I'm just as bad as he is for teaching his false doctrine. In fact, I may be worse, because he probably believes the falsehood he's teaching, and I know better. And I should stand for the truth. We should avoid these things. We should avoid the electric church hucksters like they were the plague. And I'm not talking about everybody that comes on television. There are some churches who have television ministries and who preach good, decent, godly, edifying messages. But I'm talking about the electric church hucksters that come on television and make their living by promoting any and all kinds of doctrine in order to get your money. We are to leave them alone. The proper formula for my walk and for yours in that area is found right here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You say, preacher, what has that got to do with that? Very simple. God has chosen to do his work through the local church. Doesn't mean local churches can't have other ministries. Our church has all kinds of outside ministries. But we don't have any kind of a ministry where we're going out here and we're doing mass solicitation for the funds of people in other churches to support this preacher or this preacher's ministries. Don't do that. Why? Because it's supposed to be done through the local church. Doesn't mean that local churches cannot cooperate with each other. It doesn't even mean that a Christian in another local church could not help some ministry through there, for instance, or people here in this church who support mission efforts are friends through another local church. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something, that if that local church is soliciting funds by trying to appeal to all of the people in the world in some kind of a universal outreach, they're in error. The Lord gave his local church to stabilize and to hold these things together in a proper order, and that will solve an awful lot of problems. Give our glory to God in the church, serve God in the church, and you won't find nearly as many you're going to find some false prophets and false churches. And I want to tell you something, that the Lord's church is a place where he protects and watches over and guards as no other way. Let every Christian who pursues pure religion set this in its proper order. Leave the false prophets alone. Don't send money. Don't write letters. Don't answer letters to the Jim Bakers and the Pat Robertsons across the world. Don't do that. Why? Because in so doing, you are financing a business that is ungodly, it is improper, it is hurtful to the cause of Christ. I don't care if they offer you the best Thompson Chain Reference Bible that's been made for $3.45. Now, they're not going to do that, because everything like that that they offer you, I'll guarantee you any of these things that have a special on a Bible, you just come over here and if it's a decent Bible, if it's a good Bible, we can get it for you for about half that price. And we don't try to make any money on it. Just get the Bible for you. They are always going to be making a profit on those things. Don't mess with them. Don't write to them. Don't answer them. Don't fool with them. If you're on Jerry Falwell's mailing list, you ought to be embarrassed by it. I'm serious about that. Doesn't mean he hadn't ever mailed me anything, but I was always embarrassed by it when he did. I shouldn't have been on there. Get off of it. I'm serious about that. I'm serious about that. Because even though I'm not saying, well, I'm not even going to say what he is, but the point is this, that this is the kind of thing that causes the multiplication and the increase of these false prophets. Now, if a prophet can be judged by his fruit, so can a disciple. And every one of us need to look at our own fruits. How about your fruits? Let me tell you something. Our walk speaks louder than our doctrine. Our life speaks louder than our words. The greatest witness that we have is not what we say to people on Tuesday night when we go out to visit, or on Saturday afternoon when we go over to visit someone. It's the things we say to them when we're not talking about the things of the Lord in our everyday life and our everyday walk. It's the greatest witness and the strongest witness there is. Be careful how you live, how you walk. Let's stand with heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer. As we prepare for an invitation this evening, I understand that the message has been essentially in the direction of teaching. But it may be that God has spoken to someone and you've come under conviction for conduct in